Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 14 this morning. Joshua chapter 14, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, sixth book of the Bible. I don't know about you, when I got saved, the most used page in my Bible was the table of contents. I didn't have what we call cheater tabs or indexing. Everybody that I've ever had the opportunity to disciple, I've always challenged them to memorize the books of the Bible. And I did that after I felt convicted. I'd been saved now probably about 6 years. And I was actually working on my master's degree in the church we were a member of in California. The bus director, we had an opening assembly every Sunday morning. All the kids would be in the auditorium before they broke off to their different Sunday school classes. And these were kids that rode our buses. They didn't have a godly influence other than maybe a few hours on Sunday morning at our church. They lived in the world 6.5 days out of the week. But he challenged these kids that if they could learn the 66 books of the Bible, they'd get half a gallon of ice cream. Back then, it was really a half a gallon at a time. Now they've raised the price and shrunk the container. But the Holy Spirit convicted me because here I was an adult, supposedly smart enough to get my master's degree, and I didn't know the 66 books of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit beat me up. And so then, since then, every Sunday school class, every disciple I've had the privilege of working on, I always challenge them, regardless of the curriculum, I always challenge them. And so if you don't know the books of the Bible, I know I'm talking to teenagers and adults, I encourage you to memorize the 66 books of the Bible. Plus, you can get there faster. So Joshua chapter 14 this morning, we're going to start in verse 5. Joshua chapter 14, follow along as I read, starting in verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came upon Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, which went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 65 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the account we see here of history, how you blessed and protected Caleb and gave him such a great reward because he wholly followed you. And Father, the same promises you gave Caleb back thousands of years ago is still true to us today. Father, we thank you that you're still serving, you're still working for us on our behalf. And God, I pray that you would bless now the reading of your word, bless the message to come. In Christ's name, amen. The title of my message this morning is, Give Me This Mountain. Give Me This Mountain. Or you could call it, Caleb Remembered. But Give Me This Mountain is the title, and my text verse is verse 12. Let's look back there again at it. Verse 12 of Joshua chapter 14. Now therefore, give me this mountain. You wonder where the title came from, right? A real original. Whereof the Lord spake in this day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now here in the text in Joshua, the book of Joshua sometimes can be referred to as the book of battles. Because I don't know, how many like history? Anybody like history? Okay, a few of you. And so this is a history book of the battles of the children of Israel. Now, you know, they were, for 400 years, they were in Egypt. They got their exile because of their disobedience. They didn't get to go directly into the promised land. So they got the privilege of wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. But finally, because of God's blessing, they got to go into the promised land, into Canaan. But there was battles. And God's going to send us sometimes on the journey. There's going to be battles. And so Joshua was the leader after Moses. Of course, Moses wanted to go into the promised land, but because of his disobedience, he didn't get to go. He got to see it as far as looking across the Jordan River. But the book of Joshua talks about all the different battles. You all heard the story of the Battle of Jericho, right? How the children of Israel marched around the city one time for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they marched around it seventh time. They blew the trumpets and the wall came tumbling down, right? Well, that's recorded there in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 7 talks about both the failure and then the subsequent success of the battle at Ai. Because they didn't do it God's way, they lost. But then they were able to regroup, do it God's way, and then they were able to take over. And that's in Joshua 7 and chapter 8. There's some other campaigns in central Canaan in chapter 9. In southern Canaan, there were more battles in chapter 10. In northern Canaan in chapter 11. The last part of chapter 11 gives a summary of all the battles that the children of Israel were going through. And then chapter 12 is a summary of all the kings they defeated. So it's a large history book of all the different battles. That's why sometimes, it's referred to as the Book of Battles. And so here they are now in the Promised Land. And Caleb is remembering back 45 years prior. Because it was a promise made to him from God through Moses concerning this mountain, Mount Hebron. And so the children of Israel, 2.5 tribes wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan River. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh already had their land, their real estate was already marked out for them. They asked Moses if they could stay on that side. And the deal was, okay, you can have this land on this side if you go ahead and help the other 9.5 tribes go in there and defeat the bad guys and help us settle the land on the west side of the Jordan River. And so now those 9.5 tribes, the land has to be all divided up. It has to be conquered, has to be developed. And then in verse 12, we see there, Caleb asks for a very difficult task. Humanly speaking, it's a suicide mission. He says, give me this mountain. Now you say, Brother McCurry, why do you say it was a suicide mission? Why was it such a difficult task? Of course, we know if God's on our side, there's nothing impossible, the Bible tells us. But these sometimes weren't the most godly people. If these Israelites were the most godly ones, they wouldn't have had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. They wouldn't have had to lose the battle at Ai. They wouldn't have had to have any defeats because these were God's chosen people. God wanted to have victory. Guess what? God wants us to have victory too. But we wonder sometimes while we have trials, one indication maybe is, are we being obedient to God? And so here's Caleb says, give me this mountain. And like I said, earthly speaking, humanly speaking, this was a suicide mission. Why? Well, number one, the Anakins were there. The Anakins was a race of giants. Anybody ever heard of David and Goliath? Goliath was the descendant of this same crowd. The Bible talks about how big David was, like 9.5 feet. And so when the children of Israel sent out the 12 spies, one of the reasons they were disobedient and came back and told Moses, oh, we can't go in there, was because of these giants. Well, while they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, guess what? The giants didn't go away. The giants are still there. And Caleb knew the giants were still there, but yet he still says, give me this mountain. These giants caused the Israelites to tremble with fear. I don't want you to turn there right now. In a minute, we're going to turn back. But in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, the Bible says, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights. You ever thought about the thought of an insect as you're about ready to squish it? We were talking in Sunday school. I got the privilege this morning to sit in with a kindergarten class to help Brother Lawyer. And so one of the kids talked about having ants in their house. I've got ants in my house, too, sometimes. It drives my wife crazy. But, you know, I go to the same time to wash dishes, and sometimes I see a little ant running by there. Of course, it's no match other than they're fast, and they can get little crevices my fat fingers can't get. But you know what? It's not hard at all. This isn't just squish an ant, is it? Well, here's the Israelites looking at us like, you know, here's these great big giants, and we're like a grasshopper. That's the analogy they gave us. And so, you know, grasshoppers, yeah, they jump around, but, you know, it's not hard to catch them. Certainly not hard to swat them or crush them. And so that's the way the Israelites were like, Caleb, are you crazy? You want us to go into this land, and compared to these great big giants, we're like a grasshopper? Well, not just that they faced the giants, but he wanted a mountain. Now, I know it's hard to relate in Kansas to mountains. I know we're close to the Flint Hills, okay? I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina. And even compared to the Rockies, they're still, I mean, Mount Mitchell is the highest point east of the Mississippi, and it's just over a mile high. I realize that's nothing compared to maybe the Rockies, but compared to Kansas, we don't have any mountains, okay? But Caleb says, give me this mountain. And so when you think about the mountain, a mountain is the high ground. It's very easily defended. Several years ago, when I was stationed in, quite a few years ago, when I was stationed in Germany, we got to do a staff ride, and we went to Normandy. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Normandy or seen pictures of Normandy, you know, the D-Day invasion, June 6, 1944. But to walk the beaches of Normandy and to see what our service members had to do as the Allied forces invaded Europe, that was a suicide mission. They were on amphibious landing crafts going across the water. As they opened up the door, some of the German machine guns could just mow straight down into them. They say that there was so much blood that the water, the seawater there, was just turned to red. And I think about it, having walked the ground there in Normandy, and I thank for the thankful for the sacrifice of our service members that provided victory in World War II. But seeing that, it gives me the analogy of, here's Caleb saying, I want that mountain. And as I looked across the sands of Normandy, and to see those rock cliffs that were so well defended, the Germans would have concrete bunkers with their heavy machine guns in there, and it was just like a shooting gallery of our service members that are going across the sand. Because the high ground is the most defendable ground. You don't want to defend the valley because everybody around you can just like take pop shots at you. You know, you think back, a year or so ago there, the shooting there in Las Vegas. Hundreds of people killed. Why? Because the shooter was at a high position. And he could just sit there and shoot over. And here's Caleb saying, I want that high ground. Knowing that he's going against the area that is most defended. It's a suicide mission. There's giants. It's the high ground. And the Bible says that the cities were great and fenced. So he wasn't going up to some unprepared area. I can imagine the cities were walled. And much like maybe at Normandy, they maybe had some fortified positions. But none of this distracted Caleb from what God told him that he could have. He told him, he says, you can have this mountain. And so Caleb says, give me this. What motivated Caleb to overcome the threat of the giants, the threat of taking the high ground, or the threat of taking those great and fenced cities? There's three things I want to share with you this morning on why Caleb could say, with all the boldness in the world, to say, give me this mountain. Number one, Caleb remembered God's promise to him. Caleb remembered God's promise to him. Look back in our scripture, Joshua chapter 14. Look with me and starting in verse 6. It says, then the children of Judah came upon Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses. He says, he's remembering the promise. Do you remember what God said to Moses? He said, the man of God concerning me and thee. Now he's talking to Joshua. So Caleb and Joshua are having this conversation here. Verse 7 says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And so Caleb's remembering what God told Moses 40 years prior. He told him, hey, you're going to go into this land. And so he did. But it took him 40 years to claim that promise. How many promises do you have today that maybe somebody broke? Or maybe you've forgotten? God is true. God doesn't break his promises. And Caleb remembered the promise that God, this wasn't Moses' promise. This wasn't Joshua's promise. This was God's promise. You know, man will let somebody down. I know I've let my wife down at times. Fortunately, she's been able to forgive me most of the time. But Caleb remembered a promise from God. And God told him that they were going to have that land. See, if you look back in Numbers chapter 13, turn back to Numbers chapter 13, Caleb was one of those 12 spies. I was going to sing the song about 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, but my wife will probably get mad at me if I do that because I'm not near as good as Brother Harold singing. But Caleb was one of those 12 spies. And as the kids' song goes, there were 10 that were bad, and there were only 2 that were good, and that was Caleb and Joshua. And Moses sent them in 45 years earlier to spy out the land. And they saw the huge clusters of grapes. They saw the giants. The Bible says the land flowed with milk and honey. And you think back to the children of Israel, where they'd been, compared to being in Egypt, where they were for 400 years, compared to what those spies saw, it's like, wow, what an awesome place God has for us. Compared to 40 years wandering around the desert, they look into Canaan, it's like, wow, God's so good. But because of the disobedience of those 10 spies coming back and persuading Moses and the others to say, well, we can't do it. There's giants in there. Those are big cities. They're fenced cities. Because of all that, they had the privilege of wandering around the wilderness. And so when they look at this and they see the land that God had promised them, it's like, wow, we want that. And, you know, Caleb was able to look past all of the obstacles to see Hebron. What God had promised him. That's the same place that Abram had met with God earlier, hundreds of years earlier. And Caleb's attitude was, you know, with God, we got this. You know, in the flesh, sometimes we get cocky and we think we're going to do it in our own flesh, and then we wonder why we fail. But with God on our side, we got this. And that's Caleb's attitude. He remembered the promise that God had told him, and he said, you know, with God on my side, you know, he gave God the credit for keeping him alive. He gave God the credit for bringing them this far. It wasn't his strength. It wasn't his ability. It wasn't Joshua's leadership or Moses' leadership. It was God. In Numbers chapter 13, look with me in verse 30. Numbers 13 and verse 30, the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. This is back to the conversation when the 12 spies are meeting with Moses. They were sent in like a reconnaissance mission. And they come back and Moses goes, okay, guys, what happened? You know, what does the enemy look like? You know, in the military, we call that like an intel of the battlefield. They're doing a back brief. And only Caleb and Joshua says, we got it, boss, let's go. But they were outnumbered, 10 to 2. And Moses, maybe lacked the faith, didn't listen to the 2. And here's Caleb saying, he says, let us go up at once and possess it. If you look over chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, look with me in verse 23, Numbers 14, starting in verse 23. God is here talking. It says, surely they shall not see it. He's talking about the ones, the naysayers. He says, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. So those 10, guess what? They're going to die in the wilderness. And all the children of Israel, they're going to die in the wilderness. The only ones that survive are Caleb and Joshua, because they're the only ones that had the faith to overcome the obstacles. Verse 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me wholly. Now, again, this is God speaking. Wouldn't you like God to say this about us? That we have another spirit with us, not like a demon, a good spirit. And it says, and followed me fully? That'll be our goal. It says, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Here, Caleb remembers the promises that God gave him. You know, the majority here in this crowd, in the Bible times, maybe even here in the auditorium today, majority had great giants and a small god. Caleb had a giant god and small giants. The majority here were problem conscious. Caleb was power conscious. Not his power, not Joshua's, not Moses, but God's power. See, Caleb will now stand on the promises that God gave him. He knew that God's never failed him. You never see Caleb part of the grumbling crowd. You know, as the children of Israel wandering around, wandering through the wilderness, they whined about everything. Murmur, murmur, Moses. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Moses, Moses, Moses. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to go back to Egypt. You never see any account of Caleb having that attitude. He kept looking for the promised land. He knew God gave him a promise. And you think about what has God promised us in his word? I think the best promise, and we've talked about it, we've sang about it so far this morning, is salvation. Knowing for sure if you were to die today that you're 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Romans 10, verse 13, my favorite verse of the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it says, for whosoever, for if Chris McCurry, if Bobby Harrell, you can put your name in there, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we don't deserve that. We deserve to split hell wide open because we're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us deserve to go to hell. But because of God's love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The price, the penalty for sin is death. Not a physical death, a spiritual death, a separation from God. Because of our sins, because of my sins, I deserve to spend eternity in hell. But that verse continues, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about a gift. Some of you know, many of you know, I have three boys. I don't think we ever missed a birthday or a Christmas to give them some sort of recognition, some sort of prize. A gift. Prize you'd have to earn. A gift is because somebody loved you. And you can say, Brother McCurry, well, I'm sure your boys were just so good, they always deserved a gift. No, they're boys. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. But in spite of their wickedness, and I know they're wicked because they came from me and my wife, we all have a sin nature. But because of the love that Ruth and I have for our boys, we gave them a gift. Well, better than any birthday present or Christmas present that you may give your children or somebody has ever given you, we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, but God commendeth or proves his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a prize. It's not something that we earn. It was a gift. Because we can never be good enough to get the gift of eternal life. And I praise God that I trusted Christ as my Savior, as I mentioned earlier, January 8th, 1989. Brother Harold, I will never see hell. We ought to rejoice if you're saved today. And so I think about the promises that God gives, the best one, better than a wife, better than children, better than even grandchildren. Because we have 1.5 now. 1.5 because our daughter-in-law's pregnant again. They'll be 18 months apart. I hope they figure out where these come from. But better than anything else we can imagine, we have salvation offered to us. God also has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. Several years ago, our theme here, and in fact, I wore my pennant, says, never walk alone. Because if you're saved today, one-third of the Trinity, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This was really helpful for me. My last deployment in the military, I got the privilege of spending 15 months in Iraq. And there were times, I think deployments were a lot harder on me than they were for Ruth. Ruth got to continue to homeschool the kids. She was still plugged into church. She had responsibilities on the military base. But I was thousands of miles away, and sometimes I'd have a pity party. And there's sometimes I think the Lord slapped me and say, hey, knucklehead, you're not alone. That Holy Spirit's still there with you. And I'm so thankful that we don't walk alone. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a privilege. God's given us a comfort. Brother Harold sang about it. John chapter 14 and verse 6, in Christ speaking, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Going on that same chapter in John chapter 14, verse 26, tells us that comforter is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So I think the best promise I can think of is salvation, right along right after that, is that we'll never be alone. We get to have the Holy Spirit guiding us, directing us, correcting us. I think about how God takes care of our physical needs. If you're here Wednesday night, you know, I showed some photos. We were talking about famine. You know, I'm fortunate. God's been so good to us. I don't see any of us starving, at least physically. I won't re-preach Wednesday's message. But God takes care of our physical needs. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment," raiment is clothes, it says, "let us be therewith content." As Americans, we're so blessed. Blessed beyond measure. You know, it's easy to look at it spiritually, but even physically, materialistically, we are blessed people. I guarantee the people that are in Brazil right now, the 11 people from our church, they are seeing things that will blow your mind. I know I've been to some places, and it's like, wow, I am so blessed to be an American. I've been to some third world countries, it's like, wow. By the grace of God, I was born an American. And we ought to brag on God. We ought to thank God for that. Mrs. Metzinger has been sending back some photos and stuff, some updates, and dirt streets, it looks like, the area that our group's at, with the missionaries. There was one picture of maybe a Brazilian toilet. It was basically a porcelain thing in the ground. And there was some conversation back and forth about it that Mrs. Metzinger said, "Well, the guys are using it, but the ladies are going to the house." That's the toilet in the Brewer's Church. When you think about the amenities that we have in our country, we are so blessed. And so what promises has God given to you that you've forgotten about? Maybe you're just taking for granted your salvation. You know, the storm went through today. Did you lose anybody lose power this week when the storm went through? Yeah. At one time, there was 15,000 people in Topeka without power. Our business, we went out, we were at without power for about 3 hours. Then when the power came back on, all the parts that we needed to ship to all the other stores, the printer just like burped them all out. It didn't make for a good evening because several of us had to stay at about 9 o'clock to get caught up. But you know what? Until you don't have things like clean water or electricity or air conditioning, sometimes we just take them for granted. But how often do we just take for granted our salvation? How often do we take for granted that God's there with us always? See, Caleb can say, "Give me this mountain," because he did not forget. He remembered the promises that God had given to him. Another reason that Caleb could go boldly on that suicide mission and say, "Give me this mountain," was Caleb remembered his own commitment to the Lord. Caleb remembered his own commitment. Look back in Joshua chapter 14. I want to reread verses 8 and 9. Joshua 14, starting in verse 8, it says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Two different times in those verses there, it talks about how Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. That doesn't happen by accident. That came because of a commitment. And Caleb remembered the commitment he made to the Lord. He remembered that whole surrender. You know, Caleb wasn't some super Christian that had a big, you know, C on his chest. Caleb was just like you and I are. Lived a couple thousand years before us. But he made a commitment to the Lord. I know some of you have made commitments to the Lord. I was working in the kids' ministry. I think about this commitment that some of our campers made just a few weeks ago. Mom or Dad, are you supporting those commitments, or are you like a wet blanket? Are we encouraging them? Whether it's something, one of your boys got saved. Hallelujah. Others made decisions, and some we may not ever know for eternity the decisions they made. But mom and dad, church family, are we supporting those commitments? Are we encouraging those commitments? And Caleb could go to God and say, "Give me this mountain," because he remembered the commitment he'd made to the Lord. He was a man of God, just totally dedicated, committed, and surrendered. He remembered how he stood apart from the crowd. 10 of his co-workers, 10 of his spies said, "Oh, Moses, we can't go. There's giants. That's a big city. There's fences." But only Caleb and Joshua said, "Moses, let's go. We got this." Do you remember a time that maybe you had to stand alone? I told you I got saved January 1989. A few months later, my wife finally said, okay. She never said yes. You've heard the story, I think, before, how for 2 months I proposed to my wife. She told me no for every day for 2 months. Well, when she finally says okay, I said, all right, I'm going back to the States and going to buy her engagement ring. We were stationed in Korea at the time. So I come back, and I was still a baby Christian. I've been saved about 2 months at this point. And so my dad and some of his buddies were sitting outside. That was a normal thing in the afternoon after work. My dad's a bricklayer, and so he worked outside in the sun. And as many, many times just sitting around in the evening, just sitting around drinking beer. Now, I was old enough to buy beer at the time, but I was also saved. And so much like times before, my dad said, "Hey, boy, go down to the store and get us some beer." I said, "No, sir, I can't do that." And my dad didn't take it as me being disrespectful. He actually had respect because as soon as I got back, I told my mom and dad I had gotten saved. So this is before Skype and cell phones and things like that. This was back in early 89, so I actually didn't tell my folks I was getting saved, that I got saved till I actually saw them face to face after being in Korea for a year or so. And so here's my dad wants me to go down and buy him and his buddy some more beer. But I had to stand alone because I had to please God more than I had to please my dad. I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. There was a time in the military where I was chastised. Because back then, you know, certainly in the 80s and early 90s, drinking was very popular in the military. And as an officer, like all the officers joined the club. A lot of the NCOs would join the NCO club. And if the membership numbers were too low, you got called into the boss. It's like, "Lieutenant McCurry, why aren't you a member of the club?" Because I was standing alone. Because the club was just a fancy name, for the most part, for a bar. And I didn't want to be associated with that crowd. But I'm sure there's been situations where you've had the opportunity, and maybe you've stood alone or maybe you haven't stood alone. When you're standing around at work and somebody starts telling a dirty joke, what's your reaction? Do you say, "Ooh, speak up"? Or do you just say, "I don't have any part of this," and just walk away? That's an opportunity to stand alone. What about when somebody's cussing and using the Lord's name in vain? Our Sunday school lesson today was on the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, we won't use the Lord's name in vain. So when a coworker, friend, maybe family member starts rattling off some cuss words, what's your reaction? One of the students in class today said someone was talking about another family member, an adult, that was using bad words. And here's a little child in kindergarten, I'm not going to tell you who, was a student in the class today, Sadner says that she uses some of those words. And she said, I said, "No, you don't accidentally. You choose to. You see an adult do it and you follow their example." Just reminds us of how the minds of our children are. It's very convicting as a parent when you see your children doing something, you know they got it from you. But there's opportunities we have every single day to stand alone. Caleb stood alone. He didn't want to be part of that crowd. What about a time that you fully surrendered? Maybe you made some commitments to the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with some sin and you come down to this altar and say, "Lord, I know this is not pleasing to you. Lord, will you take this away?" Do you think God wants to give you victory? I know there's things in my life that I don't have to deal with today, and I praise God for that. One of the things I mentioned before, drinking. You know, I can walk by an aisle in a grocery store that sells beer. I can drive by a liquor store, and I don't sit there and think, "Oh, boy, that sure does would have tasted good on a hot summer day." Because God's given me victory over those types of things. But there's still things I'm still struggling with. God's not done with me yet. God's not done with you yet. But maybe we've made some commitments to say, "Lord, I want to give this up. Lord, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better parent." Do you remember those commitments you've made to the Lord? Caleb could go to God and say, or to Joshua, excuse me, go to Joshua and say, give me this mountain, because he remembers the commitments he made to the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here we have Christ speaking, talking to the seven different churches in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, I want to read starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So those are all good things, right? So you think that God's bragging on the church here, Christ is bragging on the church here at Ephesus. Verse 3, it says, "And hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted." So he's saying, hey, you guys are doing a lot of good things. But then look with me in verse 4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The church in Ephesus was doing a lot of good things. But Christ said, I've got an issue with you. You've left your first love. Verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." That means to turn. "And do the first works, or else I will come upon thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So Christ is speaking. The church at Ephesus was doing a lot of good things. We see in the first few verses there. But nevertheless, he says, you've left your first love. What is your first love? I can tell you, as a young Christian, my love was Jesus Christ. So much to go back and tell my mom and dad, hey, guess what I did? I got saved. My dad believed he was saved as a teenager, believed he lost his salvation. Later on, I showed my dad multiple places from the Bible where the gift of God is eternal life. I believe my dad's in heaven. He died several years ago. But based off his testimony as a teenager, I believe he was saved. Now, I was not raised in a Christian home. My mom claims to get saved just a few years ago, and I praise God for that. But as a new Christian, man, I want to tell everybody about Christ. But then what happened? Why is it that we lose that zeal, lose that excitement, lose that burden to realize that everybody we come across is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell? Have we lost our first love? Are we like the children or the church in Ephesus? What about our desire to get closer to God? Reading his word, memorizing scripture, being a disciple for Christ. Have you forgotten your commitment to the Lord? Caleb said, give me this mountain, number one, because he remembered God's promise to him. Number two, he remembered his own commitment to the Lord. Number three, and finally, Caleb remembered God's faithfulness to him. Caleb remembered God's faithfulness to him. Verse 10 and 11, back to Joshua chapter 14. If you turn there, I'll read those verses again. Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 10. It says, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 65 years old." He's 85 years old. Verse 11 says, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in." Caleb remembers how God was faithful to him. It says there in verse 10, it says, "The Lord hath kept me alive." Realize, Caleb saw all the 10 other spies are gone. He saw millions of others that had the opportunity to go into the promised land are dead. And Caleb remembers the faithfulness of God. It was only by God's grace that Caleb was standing there, still alive at 85 years old, having the privilege to be in the promised land. He remembers how God's been faithful to him. You know, what a senior citizen. You know, he just was just sitting back and resting. One of my assignments, I was stationed near Richmond, Virginia, and it was one of the first couples I ever met that was involved in the bus ministry was Andy and Doris Blake. I don't know specifically how old they were, but Brother Blake had retired from his normal job, and these guys were all in. Every Saturday, Brother and Mrs. Blake would go out and visit their route. And Richmond, Virginia is sort of like about this area. It's hot. It's humid in the summer. It's cold in the winter. But I don't think one time to ever see Brother and Mrs. Blake saying, well, you know, it's just not convenient to go. They had a burden for the kids. Brother Blake drove the bus. Mrs. Blake did a program. And we would joke about Brother Blake that he didn't retire. He refired. And they were a great example as a young Christian, because I'd only been saved a few years at this point. But what an encouragement. What a role model. Because they realized God had been faithful to them. Really, God's given us today as a gift. You didn't have to lift your head off your pillow this morning. But God gave you today. God's been so faithful to us. I mean, there are people right now in America that don't have a church like South Knollwood has. We have a pastor that loves us, cares for us, cares for people around the world. Why are they in Brazil? It's not on a summer vacation. They're working. Oh, sure, they'll have some fun. But one of the texts that Mrs. Metzinger said, they were able to go into a public school, and as the kids were going out, they were able to give out 600 invitations. This morning, they don't have a bus. Brother Brewer has a trailer. They brought trailer loads of kids in. Mrs. Metzinger's text said they had 9 pews full of kids this morning. To God be the glory. But they're there this morning experiencing that, letting God work through them, because we have a pastor that cares about world evangelism, about reaching people in Brazil. We'll never see this side of heaven. Why is Tim Drinkard in Panama today? Why is Keith and Melissa Drinkard in California today? Because there's people around the world that need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And fortunately, we have a church with some people that want to spread the gospel here in Topeka and around the world. And so here's Caleb, 85 years old, 85 years old, and he's remembering His faithfulness to him. You know, I think of the song Amazing Grace. It says, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. Why has God let you have life today on the 22nd day of July, 2018? Who in your life needs to hear about Jesus Christ? God's given you this day for a reason, not to be an oxygen thief, but to be a tool in His hands, a vessel fit for His service. So in conclusion, how could Caleb say, give me this mountain? Number one, he remembered God's promise to him. Number two, he remembered his own commitment to the Lord. Number three, he remembered God's faithfulness to him. Remember, he's asking God for the impossible things, the toughest things, that suicide mission. But can we have the same boldness as Caleb did today? Can we sit and say, God, give me your very best? You've already sent Jesus Christ. God, give me that toughest task. You know, if God gave you some impossible task, what a testimony it'd be to your family, your friends, your coworkers. I didn't ask Mrs. Hancock, but we had a victory this week, didn't we? Last Sunday, Pastor asked us as a church to pray for Mrs. Hancock. And then Brother Harold was able to report Wednesday night, no cancer. And you know, on one hand, we would say, wow, what an awesome God. But you know, we ought to have gone into it with the attitude of, hey, I got a great God. He would have been a great God if Mrs. Hancock had cancer. But we saw a direct answer to our prayers. Because we were asking, obviously in this case, we're asking within God's will. But why do we go to God and say, well, you know, I don't know, it could be cancer, and I don't know. I'm not sure if we're going to see God's hand on this. Oh, ye of little faith. God wants to give us His best. God wants to give us the toughest things. What a testimony that can be. But remembering should challenge us. What mountain are you facing today? What mountain are you going to face tomorrow that you don't even know about? But God does. Realize Caleb had to wait 45 years to cash in on that promise. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He just kept remembering. What promise has God given to you that you've forgotten about? What commitment have you made to Him that you've forgotten about? Where has the Lord been faithful to you that you've just forgotten, maybe taken for granted? Can we have the challenge that Caleb had today and go to God and say, give me that mountain? It may not be a physical piece of real estate. It may be an illness. It may be a damaged relationship. It may be a financial obligation you have. Whatever mountain you have before us, can God give it to you? Can God give you the victory? I believe He can. If we remember how God's been good to us, remember the promises God's given to you? Remember the commitments you've made to Him? Remember His faithfulness to you? Give me this mountain.